I'm not an expert, but I want you to think for a few minutes with me about the magnificence of our sun, the center of our solar system. It's quite large, isn't it? If you know much about it, they say that 1 million Earths could fit in the sun with room to spare. And the light of the sun is absolutely staggering, stunning. Someone said to me this morning, "You look all tan." Well, you know, that's not necessarily a good thing, is it? It's the effect of the sun, and it damages our skin. They say that the brightness of the sun is equal to 1 trillion 100-watt light bulbs. It's a lot of light. And of course, the heat of the sun we know as well. You go out on a hot day, and we long for relief from the sun, some form of shade to get away from the sun because it's so hot. They tell us the surface temperature of the sun is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, but at the core, this flaming star is actually 27 million degrees in the center. Staggering, the heat. Of course, the sun's gravity holds our solar system together. There's more we could talk about, but just think about how essential the sun is for life here on planet Earth. Absolutely essential. Were it not for the light and the heat of the sun, the earth would be nothing more than a lifeless, ice-covered rock. That's what it would be. The light and heat of the sun warms the seas. It stirs our atmospheres. It causes our weather systems. And of course, the light and the heat and the energy they produce brings green plants which give oxygen and food for our survival. The sun is magnificent and very essential for our survival. But this morning, we're going to talk about a sun that outshines that sun. And that is Jesus Christ. He is fairer and brighter and more essential, infinitely more essential than the sun for our survival. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Last week, as we began our series from John's Gospel on the I Ams of Jesus, we learned that he is bread. He didn't just come to bring bread. He said, "I am bread. I'm the bread of life." Now, today, we're going to move over into chapter 8 of John's Gospel and talk about light. Jesus is the light of the world. I want us to think, though, about that statement in light of the context so that we can understand it more fully. If you were here last week, or if you know much about John's Gospel, in the 6th chapter, he recounts Jesus feeding 5,000 men, actually 15 or 20,000 people. He fed them miraculously, and in that wonderful event, people were drawn to him and others pushed him away. And at the end of that 6th chapter, there were people that were rejecting him. Chapter 7, verse 1, it said he stayed in Judea, didn't go into Galilee, because there was a plot afoot to take his life. They hated him. They wanted to kill him because he's light and exposing the darkness in their lives. Eventually, he did go into Galilee for the Feast of Tabernacles. It describes that in verse 2. And that's the context for chapter 7 and chapter 8, the Feast of Tabernacles. We have to understand what that's about if we're going to know what he really means when he says, "I am the light of the world." So let me give you a quick review of that. The Feast of Tabernacles, or otherwise called the Feast of Booths, is the last of the 7 feasts that the Lord gave to Israel to commemorate largely their deliverance from Egypt, slavery there, and their deliverance into the promised land. It took place in late September, perhaps into mid-October, the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar, the month of Tishri. And what would happen is for 8 days, they would stop everything else, and they actually built, you might call them huts. They're like booths out of branches and brush, and for 8 days they would dwell in those little dwellings, those huts, to remember what God had done. So the celebration was looking back to their deliverance, their rescue from Egypt, but also looking forward to the coming Messiah and what he would do. The first and last days of this festival were days of rest. All the other days they'd lived in these huts. And there were two ceremonies that were performed every single day that were significant. And we have to understand those if we're going to know what Jesus really meant. The first of those two is found in chapter 7. Just going to talk about that briefly, and then we're going to get into the second. The two ceremonies surrounded water and light. The first is water. So every day, the priest would take two golden pitchers, and he would leave the temple with the procession with him, leading them out through the city gate, out to the pool of Siloam. There he would fill one of the pitchers with water from the pool. He would turn, carrying the other, both pitchers, carrying them back into through the water gate with this procession of people chanting and singing, celebrating. And these are some of the things that they were singing, taking from the scriptures. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, they sang, remembering the water from the rock that God gave their people as they wandered in the wilderness. Tremble, they sang, O earth, at the presence of the Lord who turns the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a spring of water. And they're chanting and they're singing, and there's this massive celebration. They come back into the temple, and there are two silver basins, and the priest pours the water into one as a celebration of God's provision, and wine from the other as a drink offering before the Lord. And this is one of three festivals, annual festivals, that God had given them, where every natural Jew was required to come back to the place of worship, to Jerusalem. You can imagine the number of people. And this celebration. If you look at chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 37, you'll notice what Jesus did. Very dramatic as he celebrated this feast, but then he applied it to himself. Notice verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." So you understand what he's doing. These Jews are gathered. They're thinking about the water, the provision God had made and given them. And they're also looking forward and praying for his future provision. And he stands at a very dramatic time and he said, "I am water. If you're thirsty, come to me." And so I ask you, are you thirsty today? Jesus is water, water of life. And John talks about how he's really referring here to the Holy Spirit who would come. And he wants to come into your life and to satisfy your soul and to give you streams of water to go out among those around you to refresh their lives as well, if you'll just invite him into your life. If you'll turn from your sin and receive him, he's come as the water. But there was another celebration that occurred every single day, aside from this water ceremony. It was an illumination ceremony. In the temple near the women's court, there were four pillars, that you might call them towers, actually. Some believe they were as high as 75 feet tall. At the top of each of them, there were four large basins that were filled with oil, and they were lamps. I mean, wow, those are lamps. You know what the wicks were? The wicks, I guess I'd have to take off my clothes. They used the garments from priests that the priests had worn. Those were used as the wicks. Now you understand what's happening, right? They're living in these booths. They're remembering what God has done. And part of the memory is the light that he provided for them. The pillar of fire and cloud. And every evening, and they would Someone would scamper up and they would light these. And now remember, in ancient cities, there was no artificial light. They didn't have street lights. Walked around with candles. Perhaps had some fires here and there. Otherwise, it's black. Can you imagine the glow from those four towers with four lamps on each, blazing there against the yellow limestone of the walls around the city, illuminating much of the city? They were remembering God's provision for them in the wilderness. And Jesus did the same thing here. He applied this to himself. Chapter 8, verse 12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And many scholars believe Jesus made this statement at a very significant moment, just as the lamps are being lit. He's drawing attention to himself. He's identifying himself. And he's saying to the people, I am the light. Not just the light for you, but for light for the whole world. And they all knew that those lights by morning would be burned down and no longer burning bright. But he said, I am a light that will never be extinguished. And my friends, that is good news. Let's try to unpack it a little bit further by going back to the experience of the people who wandered in the wilderness, who had that light that they're celebrating. Turn back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 13, and let's review what for many of us you may have learned in Sunday school. Let's think about the deliverance of God's people, the people of Israel, from Egypt. And they're on their way to the promised land, but God provided for them in miraculous ways along the way. And we're going to look at this. And what I want to do is I want to talk about three specific ways in which the light of Jesus applies to our lives. These are very common. Bible scholars and students have identified these and more, but we're going to talk about three. Jesus is the light. That means, number one, he's present with us. He's present. Number two, he guides us. And number three, he gives us protection. So his presence, the light is a symbol of his presence, of his guidance, and his protection. So let's think first about the presence of God. Now, if you notice Exodus 13, verse 17, you see the context. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. And so he's leading them out, and you know what happens. They end up going by the route of the Red Sea. So they've just been delivered, rescued. And we see in verse 29, the recounting of this light. Verse 20. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, notice here it is. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. Just stop right there for a minute. They've now lost everything. Everything they've known for 400 years, the people have been in Egypt. Certainly it was bad. Much of it was difficult, but it's what they knew. And they've lost it all. And there's the promise of a new land, a land of milk and honey, but they're not there. They don't know how they're going to get there. They don't know what they will do to provide for their families even today. And in the midst of that unsettling state, in the middle of that time of turmoil and confusion, God reminds them that he is with them. We live in very interesting days, don't we? I never thought I would see the things occurring in the world today during my lifetime. But you look at large populations around the world completely displaced, and we have immigrants going across Europe and into the United States and around the world, all these people who are displaced often by war and terrorism and other factors, and they're without a home. The Israelites were in a similar situation. Probably 2 million people. And here they are. They're out here in the desert wandering. What are we going to do? And God says, I want you to know I'm with you. And he appeared to them in this pillar that they could see. And during the day, it looked like a cloud. And at night, it looked like a fire. And it was a reminder, God, I'm with you. It says the Lord is in the pillar, right? He's in the pillar. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 22. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place. He was with them, and he wasn't leaving them. And now again, do you understand what Jesus is doing? He's standing up at that moment in the celebration when they're thinking about this. They're remembering and celebrating God's presence with his people. And he says, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light. You remember the name given him when he was born, right? Emmanuel, God with us. And now Jesus, 2.5 years into his public ministry, 5 or 6 months before his crucifixion, he identifies himself. He says, I am God with you. I'm God with you. That's who he is, my friends. So what's going on with you today? Are you in a wilderness time? Are you in the desert? Oh, many of us, we would say, yes, I'm there. I certainly have been there. In the desert. And I felt alone. And I remember times in the past when God's presence was so real, but he seems a million miles away from me. My friends, Jesus says to you, I'm the light. I'm with you. And you may be thinking, Bob, I just wish he would, give me a pillar of fire and cloud. I wish he would do that, and then I would know he's with me. But he has, hasn't he? I mean, he's given me so many signs of his presence. If we could just turn our eyes, open our eyes, maybe ask God to reveal to us how close he is. Paul David Tripp wrote a book about the awe of God and how we need to get back to just true awe. God is the only one who is awesome. And in the book, he talks about an encounter he had when he took his young son to one of the art museums in Washington, D.C. Perhaps you've been to some of them. Spectacular art. He's bringing his son on the way, and he's all excited and anticipating. And he's thinking, well, I'm going to expose him to all these wonderful artworks. It's going to enrich his life. And his son is decidedly unexcited about it. He thinks, well, I'll take him there and expose him to this. And on the way home, he'll be thanking me, saying, Dad, you know, I wasn't excited about this, but wow, thank you. I'm so glad you brought me there. And all throughout the day, they're walking from gallery to gallery, and Tripp is talking about how many of the artworks are bringing him to the point of near tears, and all the while his son's yawning and bored, you know, when are we going to leave here? And at the end of the day, he realizes, you know, my son saw everything, but he never saw anything. And sometimes that's how it is for us. God's all around us, his majesty and his glory. He's present among us and with you. But often our eyes aren't open. And we miss it. And so today, he just wants to give you a gentle reminder. I am the light in your darkness. You're not alone. I am with you. For those in that caravan going through the wilderness. That cloud, that pillar that was so strange, that supernatural representation of God's presence also provided guidance for them. It's how God directed them. If you look again at our text, verse 21, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. That's how he led them. So he directed them in that uncharted territory. There were no maps. They didn't have a GPS. They didn't know how to get where they were going. Perhaps they didn't even know where they were going. And yet that pillar, fire, and that cloud, unmistakable direction from God, clear direction of how to go. And you may remember how that occurred and what that looked like, but let's just be reminded together. Let's look at an example of that. It's found a little further on in Numbers. Numbers chapter 9. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Just briefly review how God guided them through this cloud. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. On the day of the tabernacle, the tent of testimony was set up, the cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like a fire. That's how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, it's interesting, isn't it, that he associates the movement of the cloud, the pillar, with the Lord's command. The Lord is commanding them to stay or to move. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. At his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the Israelite, over the tabernacle a long time, they stayed. They did not set out. Verse 20, sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning. And when it lifted in the morning, they set out, and on it goes to describe the guidance, the direction, the way in which the Lord led them with this cloud. Now again, let's come back to our text in John, the statement of Jesus. They're celebrating during this Feast of Booths the light that has come. It was the presence of God and the guidance of God. And in the midst of that, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. I'm that light. I am with you, and I will guide you, lead you, direct you. And you'll notice that Jesus said, whoever follows me, listen, will never walk in darkness. How sad it is that millions of people around the world today, they're stumbling around in the dark because they don't see the light. They don't understand the light. Jesus has come so that we don't have to walk in darkness. So how do we experience his guidance? How do we know Jesus as the light of the world in our own direct lives every day? Number one, we have to come into the light. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said, everyone who does evil hates the light. Hate the light. He said, they will not come into the light. So my friend, if you haven't come into the light today, you maybe have some things in your life you don't want to change. You think it's just the way it should be right now, the way it should be, and you want it to be. You're saying, no, thank you. I don't want Jesus. I'm going to have my own way, do my own thing. The only way you experience the guidance, the light, is you come out of the darkness into the light. When you give up your dark ways, as we're going to see in just a moment. So you have to come to the light. Walk out of the darkness. Walk away from your sin and come into the light of Jesus Christ. Paul talked about this in his letter to the Colossians. He said, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And my friend today, if you've not come to Jesus, you might think you're in the light, but you're actually in the dominion of darkness. And Jesus has come as light. Will you come to him? Come to Jesus. Trust in him. And then secondly, we receive that guidance by walking in it. Walking in it. When you follow Jesus, you don't walk in darkness anymore. Paul said to the Ephesians, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. That's how we walk with the light, as we turn away from the dark sin of our past and we'll walk into the light of truth and holiness. And we mature and grow in Christ and he guides our lives. It's hard sometimes to discern God's will, his direction. And we as a church, as a people, we're trying to walk in the light. As individuals, corporately, we could probably err on one of two sides. We can kind of lag back and the cloud is moving, God's leading us, and we're saying, no, I don't think I want to go there. We shouldn't go there. I don't think that's a good idea. I'm not convinced. You have to show me some other sign. God's moving, but we're not willing to move with him. There on the other side would be God is hovering. He's here and he wants us to stay where we are. We're saying, no, I don't like it where it is, where we are. I want to move on. And we run on ahead of him. But we're trying to discern God's will. And he's moving and we're trying to move with him. Keep in step with him and allow him to use us to bring light to the people around us. So he guides us. And then finally, Jesus as light gives protection. Protection very quickly. Back in our text in Exodus, just makes a reference at the end of verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. I want to just very briefly talk about two ways that the Lord protected them through the pillar. First of all, just very practically, protecting them from the elements. They're in a desert, a very hostile environment. The scorching heat of sun during the day, the cold temperatures at night, and the cloud is like shade in the day. Pillar of fire is like heat at night. God is protecting them from the elements. But also, significantly, he protected them from their enemies. Protected them from their enemies. Chapter 14 of Exodus is a beautiful depiction of this. Most of you perhaps remember what happened when they were rescued and brought out from Egypt. Pharaoh then changes his mind, decides to go after them. He's lost all his free slave labor, brings his armies. They chase after them. That's why the cloud is behind them, to be between them and their enemies. And then the Lord steps forward and protects them. Chapter 14, verse 19 of Exodus. It says, then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. That's what I was talking about. Coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. And he went on to protect them. And as the Egyptians followed them out into the parted waters of the Red Sea. It talks about the Lord looking down from the pillar and confusing them and causing their wheels to be off track. And they were all defeated. The Lord protected them. He's a protector. And that's who Jesus is. He's come to protect us as well. David understood that. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And again, when Jesus is speaking in John chapter 8, he's talking to people who are facing oppression by the Romans, people who are facing the oppression of the enemy, and he's saying, I'm the light of the world. And just as the pillar protected them and came between them and their enemies, fought for them, I will fight for you. You may recall the hymn, A Shelter in a Time of Storm. The second verse speaks to this issue of protection. It's a shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm. And maybe you're facing a storm today. And Jesus says, I'm the light, and I want to come and protect you, to hold you in the palm of my hand, and to give you what you need. I'm the light of the world, presence of God, guidance, protection. Just one other thing I want to mention about Jesus' statement, I'm the light of the world. Just briefly tell you this. This is the only statement that Jesus made about himself that he also made about his disciples. Because not only did he say, I'm the light of the world, what did he say? You are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So how's that work? Well, the same way the sun and the moon work together. The sun provides the light. The moon merely reflects it. And we're called to be reflecting the light of Jesus to people in darkness around us. I've never been there before, but there's a small village, the smallest village in Austria. It's called Rottenburg. And it's getting smaller, actually, all the time. One of the primary reasons it's getting smaller, it's a quaint village, is because of darkness. Because you see, it's in the shadow of a mountain. And for 4 months every year, from November to February, every year, it's completely in the shadows. The sun does not reach this little village. Now, it's not like Arctic darkness, but it's shade. They never get to feel the sun. The sun doesn't shine there. Well, a number of years ago, their future looked a bit brighter because there was an Austrian company that engineered a way to bring light into that little village. They designed these special mirrors and put together a plan to put them on various places on the other side of the mountain to reflect light into the village. And it looked like this was going to be done. The European Union was going to pay part of the cost. The president of this company actually said he was willing to put up $600,000 because he said, what's going to happen here is we will then be able to bring the light here, and others will see the light, other villages. But tragically, the project was never completed. You know, I think that's a parable of the world today and the presence of the light of God through Jesus Christ. You know, there are people around you that you rub shoulders with every day. At work, when you're out mowing your grass in your neighborhood, there, your house, and you see your neighbors, the places you frequent for entertainment, and they're in the dark. And there's this mountain of confusion. They don't understand the light. They can't see it. And there's actually an active enemy who's trying to keep them in the dark. And the Bible says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. He's the light of the world, but they can't see it. They cannot understand it. And they're all around us. And Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He's calling you and me to be a mirror. And he's positioned you right exactly where he wants you, with the people in your life to shine the light through you onto their experience. And that's what he wants us to do, to let our light shine, to be the light. And you recall Jesus' statement, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill, he said, cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light, and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men. Oh, can you imagine, just try to imagine this if you would. Imagine that little village in Austria and these mirrors, and all of a sudden they get up and there's light shining in to all the different corners of this little village that had been in the dark. Now imagine if everyone in this room, every one of us, we took seriously what Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, you're the light of the world. And we all this week, we went and said, God, where are you positioning me? How do you want to use me this week with this person? God, what do you want me to do? How can I shine for you? What do you want me to say? How do you want me to live? How should I influence this person? And every one of us this week were to intentionally say, I'm going to let my light shine. Imagine what God would do if we're intentionally shining for Jesus. But it begins with us each turning our eyes to him. Turning our eyes to him. So would you bow with me right now and let's just do that. Lord, we thank you for the light that you've brought to us. Thank you for who you are, Jesus. That you are bread, the bread of life. And we can feast upon you and never hunger. We thank you that you promise to quench our thirst, to the point where rivers of water, living water, will well up within us. And we thank you today as well that you are light in the darkness. Lord, I pray for everyone here today, for that one who needs reassurance of your presence. Would you give that, grant that right now? Would you grant that reassurance that you are with them? And Lord, for all of us, we pray for your guidance personally, corporately. Guide us, oh God. And Lord, we thank you for your protection. Lord, this week, would you help us as we look full in your face, as we seek you with all of our heart, that we will be in a position where your light can be reflected from us, and others will see you, and they will be rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. May it be so, God, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.